Well, good morning. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here at PBC, and it's great to be gathered together virtually. It's been a couple weeks we've been doing this now, and I think we're starting to get a little more comfortable with it. We're starting to find our rhythm. We've all been staying at our homes for a few weeks, and we're getting used to that as well. But you know, one of the things I miss the most is just the ability to go out to eat, to go explore this incredible area we live in. I usually take Fridays off, and one of the things my wife and I love to do, we spend Fridays together, and we go different places around the Bay Area. One of our favorite places to go is the beach. So a few months ago or so, we went down to Santa Cruz, and we were down at Pleasure Point in Santa Cruz. If you've been there, it's this just incredible spot. You can sit and watch the ocean. And we're sitting on a bench, and we were watching this particular outcropping of rocks. We're watching the waves come in and roll over these rocks. And just sat there for a long time, watching the waves. I want you to imagine that in your head. Imagine watching waves crashing over rocks, our Pacific Ocean just surging. And as I sat watching, you know, it occurred to me how each wave I saw was completely different. You know, some of them hit the rocks and it splashed up with this huge spray. Some of them came from a little bit different angle and it kind of washed over the rocks. Some were gentle and peaceful. Others seemed violent, almost angry. And it seemed like, just like snowflakes, each wave was unique. No two waves were exactly the same. And then I started thinking, because I was trained as an engineer, I started thinking about all the different factors that go towards affecting what that particular wave looks like, the weather and the water temperature and the sea life and the winds and the tides and all sorts of different things. And then I realized probably it wasn't even just stuff locally. You know, it's stuff all over the ocean, Japan and China and all over, that all of these things affect this wave that I'm witnessing. And then I started thinking how all of the oceans are actually connected. So stuff over by India and France and Russia, all of that had some role to play in the waves that I was watching. Some boy jumping in a wave off the coast of France was affecting what I saw sitting there in Santa Cruz. And it just astounded me. I was overwhelmed by the complexity of the world that we live in. We're nearing the end of this series that we've been doing on the book of Job. We've called it Shattered because it shows us a picture of a man whose life falls apart. He is completely shattered. We started by seeing Job lose everything. And then we sat through several of Job's friends trying to explain to him, to help him understand what had happened to him. Finally, last week, we got to see God speak in the midst of the chaos. Dan helped us to experience God's voice as he spoke to Job in the chaos. And this week, we're going to hear God's second speech and see Job's final response to what God has to say. We're going to see the same theme of chaos, but we're really going to focus on how Job responds to God. Finally, we're going to see Job getting it. We're going to see Job worshiping in the chaos. Think back to those waves that my wife and I were watching in Santa Cruz. Again, see yourself there. You may not realize it, but those waves are a perfect example of chaos. This is how physicists define chaos: behavior so unpredictable as to appear random, owing to great sensitivity to small changes in condition. That's the technical definition of chaos. When I read that, the first thing I thought of was, that sounds a little bit like what's going on in my home right now. Maybe you've experienced that too. Maybe if you're at home with your family, you've seen that. Maybe if you live by yourself, you've seen it in yourself. Behavior so unpredictable as to appear random, owing to great sensitivity to small changes in conditions. Well, we've had some pretty large changes in conditions in most of our lives, and some of our behavior has turned random. When we live under such great pressure, it's easy to just lose our sense of control and predictability. This is what Job has experienced in his life. Everything he thought he knew, everything he'd built for himself, his prosperity, his family, his business, everything was wiped away. Nothing was predictable anymore. But today, after this long journey that Job has gone through, we finally see him worship. Don't we need a picture of that today? Don't we need to see what it looks like when things are unpredictable and random and chaotic and confusing, when we don't know what's to come, or we don't even know what we're experiencing now? Don't we need a picture of a man in that situation who manages to encounter God and worship? I think this is what we need, more than answers, more than predictions, more even than a knowledge of what is happening. We need to encounter God. It's been a difficult season for many of us. You know, it's a weird season because in some ways, a lot of us who aren't ill are just stuck at home. There's not that much that's hard. We're bored. We have different rhythms. Some of the things we were looking forward to are canceled, but it's not as if we're suffering that deeply. And yet, on the other hand, there are people suffering immensely, people that are working hard to keep us safe, people making difficult decisions, and people that are ill and are dying. And so there's this just sense of confusion as to what's happening. As the situation changes every day, I know I've found it hard at times to connect with God in the midst of that. There's so much news, there's so much media, things are changing, and people are saying all this stuff, and it's just, there's so many voices, it's hard to just find God in the midst of it. We need help. I think we need this picture that Job gives us of how to see God in a new way and to fall down in worship. This morning, we're going to begin by seeing God ask Job a challenging question. And then we're going to see God change and comfort Job with the knowledge that God has it under control. And finally, we'll see Job come to this deep realization and end up in worship. My prayer is that we too can learn from him and that somehow, in the midst of our chaotic lives, we can worship God. Well, as Job processes his suffering throughout the book, his language has become increasingly aggressive. He accuses God of being unjust. He challenges God to a standoff in court. He complains of God's unwillingness to answer his questions. But then God shows up. Last week, we saw God's first speech, and now in the second speech, God challenges Job. Listen to what he says. This is Job 40, verses 7 through 11. God says, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him." You may recognize that first phrase from last week. Both of God's speeches start with God saying to Job, "Dress for action." It's the same phrase that's translated often places, "Gird up your loins." It's a military phrase of preparing to go to war, to go to battle. And the battle that God envisions for Job is of Job defeating evil in the world. He invites Job to imagine that Job is in charge, that he is the judge over all the world. And he says, "Let's imagine that you're in charge. How good of a job would you do?" Many of you know that we have two adopted children in our family. And as part of that process, we had to attend family court several times for different parts of the process as it unfolded. And I was always struck going into court and watching this judge who sat up behind his bench with his or her robe and heard people's concerns and different opinions, and then had to make a declaration. And it always seemed so overwhelming to me. I mean, I thought, this person is taking in input and ideas and opinions, and they have to make a decision that drastically affects the lives of families and children and loved ones. What an incredible burden. What a responsibility. Can you imagine yourself in that position? You're tired, you're stressed, you don't have all the information you need, you have to sort through what one person says and what another person says, and you have to make a call, you have to decide, knowing that your decision is going to alter the lives of people forever. And then you have to go and do it again 5 minutes later for a new case. I mean, how do you know what to do? How do you decide when to give someone a second chance? How do you know when more chances aren't going to be helpful? How do you know when to be forgiving and merciful and when tough love is needed? How do you make those difficult calls? And I realize that the system certainly isn't perfect, but most of those people are doing the best they can. And I felt so grateful for them, so grateful for their willingness to enter into a messy situation and try to bring some clarity to it, try to bring some order to it. What a difficult job. This is what God is challenging Job with. Do you really think that you could do a better job bringing justice to the world, defeating the evil people and punishing them? Do you think that you could do as good a job as I'm doing? We often succumb to the same temptation that Job did. We see things going wrong in our lives and we think, whoever's in charge, whoever made that decision, I wish I were in charge. I wish I could do it because I would do a better job. I would understand things better. I would be able to manage everything way better. And we sometimes look at God and think, why did God let that happen? And we think, if I were God, if I had control, I could do it better. You ever find yourself with that attitude? You ever find yourself thinking that you could do it better? Think about that. Do you think you could do better? Think again about that wave crashing against the rocks. With all the technology, with all the computing power available to us, is it even remotely possible that we could map, that we could understand all the forces that contribute to that wave, that we could watch it and understand why the water moves like it does? Much less predict it. Could we predict what's happening? And then much less control it. Could we begin to control that? We have so little sense of how interconnected the world is. We see one little part of the cosmos. We see what's happening in our life. We see what affects me, my circumstances. And we think, boy, things would be better if this were a little different. If I could just turn that dial, if that thing hadn't happened to me, or if this person had treated me differently, or if this little part of my life had slightly a better turn, that if we could just adjust things in my life, because that's all we see. We have this narrow view. We don't realize how complex, how interconnected the whole cosmos is. So we accuse God of neglecting us or failing us or even intentionally harming us. But we don't understand. We don't see it. And we can't. It seems like when you listen to people, they think they could do a better job. We use language like, why didn't this person do that? And they really should do this. And we all have opinions. We all have advice for everybody on how things would be better. But if we were really in charge, do we really think we'd do a better job? Even in the small amount of responsibility that I have, decisions can sometimes be overwhelming. Making decisions about how to function as a church during this season, that's been hard. Adjusting to constantly changing circumstances. How do we know we're making the right decisions? And then I think about the people making decisions for our county and our state and our nation and the world with so much more information, but so much more rapidly changing stuff. What an incredibly difficult job. God's purpose in this speech is to get Job to realize the complexity of the job that he so easily criticizes. He wants Job to understand how complex it is to actually be in charge. The cosmos that God created has elements of chaos, which are unpredictable to Job, but as God continues, we'll see that they're not unpredictable to him. After explaining why Job can't understand or manage the chaos, God wants to make it clear that he can. He does that with long discussions of two mythical creatures, the behemoth and the leviathan. Now, there's a lot of commentator discussion about what these creatures refer to. Some people think they are real creatures, usually the hippopotamus and the crocodile. Other people think they were creatures that existed in past times but don't exist anymore. Still other people think that they are metaphors. They are mythical, metaphorical creatures that represent the forces of chaos in the world. At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter that much to our interpretation. I'd probably lean towards the metaphorical camp, but it doesn't change how we read them. The point that God is trying to make is the same. Listen first to what he says about the behemoth. This is Job 40, verses 15 through 19. "Behold, behemoth, which I made as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold, his strength is in his loins, and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like bars of iron. He is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword." God speaks about the power and the strength of this creature. His tail, his bones, his loins, his limbs, they're beyond powerful. Nothing on earth can control the behemoth. It's the most powerful land creature there is. And yet, God says that he created him just as he created us. Nothing on earth can control him, but God can. Let him who made him bring near his sword. God has power even over this incredible creature. Now, the behemoth is the most powerful land creature. So next, God moves on to describing the most powerful sea creature. Listen to what he says in Job 41, 1 to 5 and 8 through 11. He says, "Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird, or will you put a leash on him for your girls? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." I love God's sarcasm here when he speaks about the Leviathan. "Will you put him on a leash for your girls?" You know, we've had lots of pets as a family. I think probably our highest point we counted, we had 18 animals living in our household. But I have to admit, we never considered getting our girls a Leviathan. So that was something that just really didn't occur to us. God's point here is the same as it was with the behemoth. He asks these rhetorical questions to make the point that we can't begin to control this powerful sea creature. But again, he makes the point that he can. God can control him. God created him. He says, "Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." The greatest of the land creatures, the greatest of the sea creatures, we can't begin to control them. but God can. God's trying to reframe Job's perspective. Instead of Job thinking that he can do better, God wants to make it clear to him that he is capable of handling the chaos. And because of that, God can be trusted. There is chaos in the world, but what looks like chaos to us is not chaos to God. He is above it, he is over it, and he can be trusted to manage it. Because of that, we can trust him. Even when things are chaotic, even when things seem to fall apart, we can trust that God has it under control. Can you trust God in the chaos? It's important for us to realize that there is still chaos in the world. Back in the book of Genesis, we saw God bringing order to the chaos. That's what he did in the creation. But we have to realize, too, that he didn't completely order this world. He left some elements of chaos within it. That's what the behemoth and the leviathan are meant to remind us of. And yet still, God is in control over it. Listen to how one commentator put it. The world does not run like a machine with a tight causal weave. It has elements of randomness and chaos, of strangeness and wildness. Amid the order, there is room for chance. Given the communal character of the chaos of the cosmos, its basic interrelatedness, every creature will be touched by the movement of every other. While this has negative potential, it also has a positive side. For only then is there the genuine possibility for growth, creativity, novelty, surprise, and serendipity. See, we tend to simplify the world in our effort to understand it. We often mistakenly think that there are only two factors at work in the world. There is our free will, our choices, and there is God's sovereignty. He's in charge, and we make choices. So if something doesn't go the way I want it to, it's either my fault or God's fault. But in reality, the cosmos is so much more complex than that. There are angelic forces. There are demonic forces. There are forces of chaos, of chance, things that we don't even begin to understand. There's this scene in the book of Daniel where Daniel is praying. And he prays this long, extended prayer. And then later, an angel comes and he says, I was delayed in coming to you to answer my prayer because of some spiritual battle going on. Now it's not exactly sure what's going on. We're not completely sure we understand this whole spiritual battle. But the point for us is to realize there are things in this world that we don't understand. There are forces at work that we can't totally comprehend. Now, God is above those forces. He is above the behemoth and the leviathan. But we can't totally get a grasp on them. And as we listen to God describing these mythical animals, we see something else. We see a kind of appreciation for the chaos. As God describes the muscles and the bodily strength of the behemoth, and as he asks these questions of the leviathan, I detect a bit of affection. There's something good, even in the power. Even though it's unpredictable, even though we can't get our minds around it, there's something almost beautiful in it. Isn't that why we love to watch the ocean? You know, if I sat on that bench and watched those waves, if I understood everything, it wouldn't be that interesting to me. But I'm drawn to it. I'm drawn to the beauty of it because it's so vast, so unfathomable. There's a kind of beauty even in the chaos. This is why we play in the ocean. This is why people surf in the waves to master, to try, to experience the unpredictability. Now, I've never surfed, although I hope to do so soon. I've actually got some plans to try to rectify that deficiency in my experience. But what I've been told is when you're surfing, you basically have to expect to lose control at some point. It's just going to happen. You're going to wipe out. You're going to get thrown about by the waves. And what I've been told is the key of what to do there is don't panic. To just relax. Even as you're being thrown by the wave, trust your body to float to the surface. Calmly take a breath when you surface. If you panic, if you thrash about, that's when things get dangerous. I was reading about it, and one website said, no matter what happens, stay calm. Easy to say when you're being thrown about in chaos. Hard to do. Unless you know that someone is looking out for you, even when you can't control the chaos. See, what looks like chaos to us, what looks unpredictable, is not to God. He understands it. He created it. He's allowing it. He's supervising it. Because of that, we can trust him, even in the chaos. And no matter what happens, we can stay calm. Finally, Job gets it. Finally, he arrives, and everything clicks. Here's Job's response. Job 42, verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job's big moment, his big realization that the climax of this book has him moving through a series of four steps. First, he grasps God's sovereignty in a way that he hadn't before. I know that you can do all things. He's come face to face with the knowledge of just how big God is, how vast God's power is above all the complexity of the cosmos. God can do all things. And secondly, Job realizes how small he is. He realizes his own limitations. He quotes back these things that he has said to God about questioning him, about hiding counsel without knowledge. He quotes that back, almost embarrassed about them. He says, I can't believe that I said this to you. Who am I to speak to you this way? He takes it back. He retracts it and says, I'm sorry. I didn't know what I was saying. And I think Job realizes that even if God could have explained to him why he had suffered, even if God said, okay, let me map it out for you, that Job wouldn't have been able to grasp it. He wouldn't have been able to comprehend what God was telling him. It's like explaining the fluid dynamics of that wave to a kindergartner. You can say the words, but they don't make sense. You don't have the context. You don't have the knowledge to fit it all together. I think Job realized that he can't have answers to his questions because the answers wouldn't even make sense. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't ask why. We've talked throughout Job about how that question is such a natural response, the kinds of things we have to ask when we suffer. But we also have to get to this place that Job has gotten where we realize that no answer will be sufficient for us. Third, Job encounters God. He says these powerful words, I had heard of you. I knew you. I knew of you. And now I see you. You know, those first two things I can help you with. These ideas of how vast God is and how small we are. I can come up with illustrations. I can explain it to you. I can help us to grasp those concepts. But this step, encountering God, It's up to you. This is a journey that you have to make with the Lord. Job's journey was a long one. It had a lot of twists and turns. But he put himself in a place where he would make that journey. He kept asking. Even as he got aggressive, even as he charged God with injustice, he stayed at it. He stayed with God, even as it hurt. And eventually, God showed up. He encountered him. He had this powerful experience of seeing God. You know, when we suffer, when you suffer, there's a temptation to run from God, to give up on God. Don't. Stay with him. Keep going to this place where you can encounter him. Put yourself in a space where God can show up to you. Once Job did that, once he saw God, finally he falls down and he worships. That's what this language means, where he says, he repents in dust and ashes. Repentance is the first step of worship. He's saying, God, I take it back. I fall down before you. And Job's response becomes an invitation to us. When we experience chaos, can we trust him? Can we encounter him? And finally, can you worship God in the chaos? Worship flows from these first three ideas. Worship begins with understanding how big God is. But there's no need to worship God if you think you're great. Worship then has to move to a realization of our own limitations. And we don't know who to worship until we encounter God. But then, when all those three things come together, God's bigness, our smallness, and the personal experience with him, we can worship. We can have this incredible heart towards God. But remember that for Job, it has been a process. It hasn't happened overnight. It took a very long time. One commentator was giving an interview on the book of Job, and he was asked, why is the book so long? And why is most of it poetry? He answered this, deeply to grapple with God in a messed up world takes time. We cannot tidily sum up the message of Job on a postcard or in an SMS or tweet. We need to let these truths soak into our souls and engage with us in our real human experience. There is no shortcut for that. We will have spent 7 weeks looking at this majestic book of Job, but seven sermons, even really good sermons, can't do it for you. It's not enough. It's not enough to hear about God. It's not enough to hear about Job's experience. We have to go through this process on our own. It's a journey that you make with the Lord. Right? It's full of twists and turns and ups and downs and anger and sadness and repentance and humility and joy and praise and all of that. But ultimately, it's a journey that ends in worship. Put yourself in a place where you can encounter God. Now's a great time for that. Our schedules are messed up. Our rhythms are displaced. Find some extra space. Set aside quiet. Turn off the news. Turn off all the input. And just listen for God. Allow him to show up so you might see him. Imagine yourself once again watching the waves at the ocean. The beauty of water and spray, the rock and the sky. We love the ocean because we can't understand it. We can't predict it. We can't control it. We are living now through an unprecedented time of chaos. One microscopic virus, which began in a remote part of the world, has changed the entire world in a matter of months. Talk about great sensitivity to small changes in conditions. We're experiencing it. And if we ever thought ourselves invincible, if we ever thought our way of life was stable and predictable, if we ever thought we could contend with the chaos of the world, we have learned our lesson. We are fragile. There are forces that we cannot begin to understand, much less control. Our most impressive achievements can't match the simple workings of the natural world. Job has experienced more suffering than most of us could imagine. For most of the book, he's been desperately focused on figuring out why. But finally, at the end of the book, he realizes that he can't fully understand God. After all these chapters, after the length of the book of Job, there still isn't an answer to the question, why do we suffer? But there's something better. He encounters God. And he realizes that while he can't understand God, he can know him. And that's what he needs. Because you don't need to understand God to worship him. You don't need answers to be able to come to God. In fact, it's because we don't understand God that we do worship him. If we had a God that we could predict and understand, then what would be there to worship? But because God is big, because he is vast, because we are fragile and our world is unpredictable, we have to worship the one who made it, who controls it, and who redeems it. You need God. You don't need answers, even though you think you do. You don't need explanations. You don't need to control the world around you. In reality, you need God. He is the one who can be trusted. He is the one to worship. I'd like to close us in prayer, and I want to give you some time and space, even as I pray, just to invite God into your experience, to invite him to show up to you, that you might encounter him, that you might see him as Job has seen him. Chaos surrounds us, but we can worship in the chaos. Father God, this world is way more complicated than we could begin to understand. If that hasn't been made clear to us yet, it certainly is clear now. We certainly see how fragile we are, how much unpredictability there is, how little control we have. So we come to you, the one who created this world, who creates the cosmos, the one who is bigger than even the most uncontrollable forces around us. Help us to trust you. Show yourself to us that we might encounter you and worship. Take some time just to invite God to make himself known to you. Father, you are good. You are good to us. You've been good in the past. You will be good again. We can rely on that, that as you have been, you will continue to be. Be with us as we continue to worship you. Amen.